appreciate that ministry in song. Praise God for sacred music. Okay, if you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, there is a handout sheet if you don't have one, or a worksheet. You can raise your hand now. Our ushers will bring you one. Okay, there's a few hands over here, so if you could just hand them out, that would be great. Okay, so 1, 2, and 3. And if you're just joining us, we are going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Ephesians. And we're now into the last chapter. We have the message this morning on parents and children. Then, Lord willing, our next message will be on servants and masters. And after that, we'll be into those verses we are memorizing on the spiritual warfare and the full armor of God. And I'm looking forward to that. And it's so important as we get to the climax of the book. Understanding that all of these truths build upon one another. Okay, we have our position in Christ, firstly, most importantly. You can't begin to live the Christian life until you first become a Christian. You've got to be saved. You've got to become a child of God. And that's not through works. It's not through religion. It's not through a priest. But it's by repentance and faith, by turning from my sin and coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving as a gift a free forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven that God offers for us. And once I'm saved, the Holy Spirit then comes to dwell within me. He seals me unto the day of redemption. It's a permanent thing. And then I have His presence in my life to help me to walk the Christian walk. So we're in that section of the epistle that is very practical, dealing with our walk as believers. And so we're just going to read the first four verses this morning of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord." And so we're continuing with the theme that we have over the past three messages, harmony at my house. Harmony at my house. Back in verse 18 of chapter 5, we have that command, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then following on from that command to be filled with the Spirit, Paul really shows us what the Spirit-filled life looks like in different areas of our lives. He deals with our church life, that we just speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, the filling of the Spirit will produce a certain kind of praise, a certain kind of worship in the church, that which is godly and that which is sacred. And then as we are filled with the Spirit of God, it has an impact on family life. And so we looked at not only harmony in God's house, but harmony at our house or my house, and how the filling of the Spirit affects the husband in his relationship to his wife and the relationship of the wife to her husband. Well, really the theme continues here in chapter 6 as Paul now continues dealing with the matter of the family and now parents and children. But let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon His word this morning. Father, we thank You again for the wonderful blessing and privilege of being in Your house. Lord, we have been ministered to already through the hymns, through the special, through the ministry in song, Father, and through the memory verse and other things. We thank You again, Lord, for the wonderful blessing and privilege of being in Your house. And we come now before You into Your presence, asking that You would help us as we open the Word of God. Bless the speaker, the preacher. Help me, Lord, I pray, to say only those things that You'd have me to say and to be a blessing. Bless each one who hears, Lord. Take, as we sung before, the bread of life and break it for us and minister it to every heart here this morning, Lord. Pray particularly for parents and for children that they would understand Your mind about the Christian family and how it is to work. We pray for a special challenge to fathers that they would see their high calling to be the leaders of their homes and to educate their children. And so, Lord, we look to You this morning and trusting that You will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Harmony at my house. The Spirit of God produces harmony in the home. Harmony in the church, but also harmony in the home. We could give their message the subtitle, Spirit-Filled Parents and Children. We've looked at the Spirit-Filled wife, haven't we, and how she is to behave in the home. We've looked at the Spirit-Filled husband and how he is to behave in the home. But now we look at Spirit-Filled parents and children, the parent-child relationship in the home, how important that is, that we understand God's mind and God's model for parents and children. And so I'm going to just give you a very simple outline this morning. We're going to look at the exhortation to children in verse 1 to 3, and then we're going to look at the exhortation to fathers in verse 4. So firstly this morning, if you're taking notes, the exhortation to children, verse 1 through to verse 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, you're listening, children? Are you? Amen. That word children means you, all right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Imagine if you were in the church of Ephesus for this morning, children, and you heard the very exciting news that your church had received a letter from none other than the great Apostle Paul who had started your church. Imagine that you're hearing the epistle read for the first time, and you're sitting there and it's being read out and you hear all these wonderful truths, and then you hear about mum in the home. And you hear about dad and you wonder, is there anything for me? And then all of a sudden you hear children, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yes, there's something there for you as well, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so we have this exhortation now to the children in the home. And children are to render two things to their parents. Number one, children are to obey their parents. Children are to obey their parents. Now, what you're going to notice here in each of these commands, we have the command to obey in verse 1, then we have the command to honor in verse 2. And what you'll notice is that with each command, the Apostle Paul attaches a motivation to that command or an incentive to that command. Okay, so he gives the command or the mandate, and then he gives us the motivation. So let's consider the mandate. The mandate is to obey. What does this word mean, children? Well, the word obey means literally to hear under. Okay, it speaks of someone who is listening with a view to obeying. That's very important, isn't it? One little girl was once asked in a classroom setting, what does it mean to listen? And she responded with something very insightful. She said, listening is wanting to hear. Listening is wanting to hear. That's important, isn't it? Have you ever spoken to your children and you can see the words are going in one ear and out the other? Okay, I've had to ask my children before. Now, are you listening down here as well as up here? Okay, because sometimes the words are going in the ear, but you can tell that the heart is not on board. Okay, I think Brother George calls it standing up on the inside. What is it? Yes, sitting down on the outside, but still standing up on the inside. How many of the Tweety children heard that one growing up? Okay, don't worry. Okay, this word obey, very interestingly, is used in the book of Acts, chapter 12 and verse 13. You remember the girl Rhoda? Remember how she came, how Peter was knocking on the door? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 13, that Rhoda came to hearken. That word hearken comes from the same word as the word obey here in verse 1. So children, very simply, obedience involves this matter of hearkening, of listening. See the picture of Rhoda there? She came, there was an eagerness there to hear what was going on. She came to hearken. Okay, so that's a big part of obedience, is having that attitude of listening to my parents with a view to obeying their command. Okay, very important. You see, the Christian life is for you as well, children. God has something for you in the home as well. This is the heart of God. Children are so important, and God has something for you as well. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 20, which is the parallel command, it says this, children, obey your parents, and it adds the words, in all things. Okay, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so you as a child are to obey all of your parents' commands. Obviously, remembering the supreme authority of God, as we always do with human authorities, Acts 5:29. Hopefully, if you have godly parents, they're not requiring something of you that would be against God's word. But provided they are not going against God's word, you are to submit to them in all things. Okay, how many of you as children sometimes struggle to obey mum and dad? Okay, you're too scared. Okay, good. How many of you struggled to obey mum and dad when you're adults? You can put your hand up too. Okay, it's a challenge, isn't it? It is an absolute challenge. And that's why as children, you need your own walk with God in the home. Do you know that? As a child, it's just as important that you get a hold of the principles of walking with God as mum and dad. Okay, the same principles that mum and dad need to live the Christian life, you need as well as a child. You need to be saved, firstly, if you're a child here. You can't really obey mum and dad and live the Christian life unless you know Christ. So you need to be saved as a child. You need to come to know Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't done that this morning, I would encourage you to talk to your parents about that sometime today, how you can know for sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven. And then once you're saved as a child, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to learn how to walk with God in the home and to learn to have your own walk with Christ so that you can live the way God wants you to in the home. That's why it says, children, obey your parents in the, what does it say? Lord. In the Lord. Interesting. In the Lord. Okay, in other words, we are to obey with a view to glorify the Lord Jesus. Okay, he's the focus. In fact, we need to remember that in relation to any human authority. Okay, if we can learn to see that my submission to that authority is ultimately submission to Jesus Christ, that changes our attitude, doesn't it? Okay, I'm not really doing this even first and foremost for mum and dad. I'm doing this because I love the Lord Jesus and he has placed that authority in my life. All right, so children, the mandate is to obey your parents. Now you need to remember, children, this is so important because it's going to prepare you for a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus one day. And parents, that's why we must take this matter of obedience in the lives of our children very seriously and train them to be obedient. Why? Because we're trying to develop them to where one day they will respond to God's commands. If you just have a flexible attitude as a mother or father and, oh, ha-ha, isn't that so cute, he's disobeying me, and you just are lighthearted about that and your child does not obey you and or is hit and miss with his or her obedience, what you are doing is you're actually setting them up for failure later in life, not only in their relationship to other earthly authorities that are going to be in their lives, but ultimately and most seriously, they're not going to respond properly to the authority of God and his word. Okay, so that's why we need to train our children in this very central matter of obedience so that one day when they hear God's commands, they will have that disposition to obey the Lord. So, children, we need to obey our parents. We need to be careful, don't we, of the various forms of disobedience. Disobedience comes in different forms, doesn't it, children? Okay? There's blatant disobedience. Okay, that's very clear. Mum says, I want you to pick up the toys, and you say, no, I don't have to listen to you, or no, I'm not going to pick up the toys. Okay, that's blatant disobedience, very obvious. But then there are other forms of disobedience too, and parents, we need to be aware of this. There's partial obedience. Okay, you give your child a command, and they do part of it. Okay, now maybe depending on their age, you might need to give them a bit of coaching and a bit of explaining, but partial obedience is ultimately disobedience. There's another form of disobedience called delayed obedience. I'll obey mum or I'll obey dad in my time, okay? That's a common one, isn't it? Johnny, I want you to clean up your toys. And the child just continues, well, once I'm finished doing my little thing here, then I'll obey mum and dad. All right, so I tell my kids, to delay is to disobey. See, she knows. To delay is to disobey. Okay, again, we're trying to prepare our children. We trust for a relationship with the Lord. When the Lord speaks, we respond quickly. We don't delay our obedience. There's a challenge there for us as adults too, isn't there? How often do we delay? We read something in the Word of God or God convicts us through a message about something and we put it off and we put it off and we put it off, and that's a form of disobedience. So we have the mandate or the command. Then we have the motivation. Look there back in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is what? Right. Very simple. Okay? Why should you obey your parents? Because it is the right thing to do in the eyes of God. Colossians 3:20, okay, the parallel verse adds this. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It pleases the Lord. So you see our relationship with the Lord, children, is again in focus. If I'm disobedient towards mum and dad, if I'm not submitting to mum and dad, then my relationship with Jesus Christ is affected. Now, if I'm saved, doesn't mean I'm no longer saved as a child, but it does mean I'm not walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so that's what should motivate us, an understanding that this is right. It's simply the right thing to do. As much as the world may say, contrary to this now, that it's an outdated idea that children should obey their parents, no, according to God's mind and God's perspective, it is still right for children to obey their parents. So that's the first command, children. Hope you're listening this morning. Number one, obey your parents. Number two, honor your parents. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, we have a mandate or a command and a motivation. And what the Apostle Paul does here is he quotes the fifth of the Ten Commandments to reinforce the command he has just given in verse 1. Okay, he's commanded children to obey their parents, and now he adds this command from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, to reinforce that. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So to honor. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Honor deals not just with my actions outwardly, but it deals with my attitude, doesn't it? Okay? And we need to be aware of that. You can obey mum and dad outwardly and go through the motions and do what you've been told, but in your heart you can be seething mad, you can be angry, you can be resistant. And so the word honor takes us beyond what we do with our hands, children, and it takes us to our hearts, okay, to our attitude. God wants our attitude, the attitude behind our obedience to be right as well. All right, so we have that honor of our parents. The word honor means to estimate or to fix the value. All right, so it means you value your parents, you hold them in high esteem, and therefore you obey them. Notice there that it says, honor thy father and mother. Can you see how the word of God places the mother and the father on an equal level here? Okay, the child is to render honor to both parents equally, both the father and the mother. Okay, and you need to remember that as a husband. You need to back up your wife's authority in the home as well. Of course, we don't deny your headship. You're there as the head of the home and to provide the overall leadership and direction. But a wise husband will not undermine his wife in the home, but will back her up and help her as well, come alongside and support her in her discipline of the children as well. It's all teamwork, isn't it, really? As mum and dad, working together. Children are very quick to pick up if there's a difference between mum and dad. Okay? That's why kids ask mums for certain things and dad for certain things. Why is that? Because they know dad's more likely to give them the ice cream from the freezer than mum, okay? It's human nature, and children work it out very, very fast, particularly homeschool children. They know their parents very well. Okay, parents forget that. They go, oh, I homeschool my children. I know my children so well. And they know you extremely well, very well. And they know all the cracks in your armor as well. You didn't think you had any, did you? You didn't. Okay. And that's not all wrong necessarily, but it's important that mum and dad present a united front, even if you have to resolve sometimes some little differences behind the scenes. Okay? Don't contradict one another in front of the children if you need to. Park the conversation, discuss it later, resolve the difference, sort it out, but try as parents to uphold each other in the home and each other's authority. That happened a few times when I was a teenager. My mum and dad went and had a session in the room, they both came out on the same page. I mean, whatever happened in there, we're not going to win. They're presenting a united front now. Okay. So that's the mandate, to honour thy father and mother. And notice we have this little phrase in the brackets. Can you see that there in verse 2? There's a brackets there. So Paul just adds this little note in about this commandment, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay, that's very interesting. So as you read through the Ten Commandments, this is the first commandment in that list of ten that has a promise, a specific promise, attached to it. Okay, so that's just reminding us, as you read, it's a feature of the Ten Commandments. Most of the commandments don't have a promise attached to them. But this commandment concerning obedience to parents and honouring of parents has a promise attached to it. So Paul reminds us of that there. It is the first commandment with promise, a specific promise for children if they will obey their parents and honour their parents. Now, look at verse 3. What is this promise? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So can you see that Paul gives us a motivation again? In verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Okay, that's the motivation. It's an understanding of the fact that it is the right thing to do, and that's what motivates me. Then we are to honour the next command. Okay, to reinforce that one is to honour father and mother. And why? What's the motivation? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So there are two blessings promised here for faithful children who will honour their parents and obey their parents. And they touch two areas of the child's life. Number one, they touch the matter of his quality of life. His quality of life. That it may be well with thee. The word well here is translated well done in Matthew 25, verse 21. It's also translated good in Mark 14, verse 7. So as a general principle, God will reward faithful children as they grow up and as they render obedience and honour to their parents. God will reward as a general principle of life those children with a good life. Doesn't mean that they will not have any trials or tribulations, but it does mean that the well-being of the child will be taken care of, as it were, that children who've been faithful to their parents can expect God to bless their lives. Okay? Now, of course, there are exceptions in the sovereign will of God. We know that sometimes God chooses to take a young child home to be with him in heaven, or a teenager perhaps, but that's the exception, not the rule. The general principle that is given here, the general promise that applies most of the time, is that if a child is faithful to honour their parents, they can expect that it will be well with them, that God will bless their lives. So that should motivate you, okay? As you get older and you gain more responsibility and you grow into adulthood, wise parents will give you more freedom to make decisions. After all, that's what we're trying to prepare our children for, aren't we? We're trying to prepare them to be able to live on their, to stand on their own two feet and to make wise choices based on the Word of God. But really doesn't matter what stage of life you're at, okay? There always should be honour for the parents there, okay? Even when you're married, all right? When you're married, you set up a separate family unit, don't you? You don't have to obey your parents anymore. You're no longer under their roof or under their authority, okay? You leave your father and mother, as the Bible says. But even once you're married, you can still honour your parents in your disposition towards them, in the way you treat them, okay? There should be honour there, and God blesses that. So that's the motivation for you, to honour your parents, because it'll affect your quality of life, and then secondly, your longevity of life, okay? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live, how long? Long on the earth. That thou mayest live long on the earth. So again, not only can faithful children who have been obedient to their parents and been honouring of their parents, not only can they expect that their lives, they will have a life of well-being, but they can also expect to have a long life. Okay? Contrary to that, rebellion against parents can often end in a shortening of life. How many stories have we heard of rebellious teens who have been killed in the very act of rebellion against their parents, or have gone on to live thinking they're living in freedom, living in rebellion against parents and getting into the drug world and their lives being snuffed out early, and the list just goes on and it goes on and it goes on. So it pays to follow the Lord in this matter. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." All right, so that's the exhortation to children. Now we come to an exhortation to fathers in verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Very interesting that the father is addressed specifically. The modern versions want to switch this word to parents, making it more general. Now, of course, this verse would apply to the mother as well, but it is significant to me that God's word, okay, which is the King James Bible for English-speaking people, that's God's preserved word, it specifically calls out the fathers. And it's like with the husband and wife relationship, the greater measure of responsibility rests on the head of the home. That's the emphasis here. Of course, your wife is your partner and your co-laborer and your helper in all that takes place in the home and the rearing of the children, but Dad, the buck stops with you. You are responsible before God for the overall leadership, the overall direction of the home, and that includes the children. That means that as a father, you should have a keen interest in the development of your children. Yes, of course, in the traditional home, the mother is probably going to spend the great majority of time with the children. The mother's going to be the key individual very much in the day-to-day lives of those children. But when you get home from work, you still need to be engaged as a father. As a father, you still need to be interested in the development of those children and keep tabs on what is going on and be there to provide leadership for the wife and leadership for the children. That's God's responsibility for you. "And ye fathers." Okay, so there's a command here for you, dads. So important. "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so the command to fathers, or the exhortation to fathers in this verse, is twofold. Number one, we have what fathers are to avoid. What fathers are to avoid. Can you see there's something we are to avoid there, men? Verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Provoke not your children to wrath. The word provoke here means to irritate, to arouse, to wrath, to exasperate, or to anger. Now, that's significant that that command goes to the father. Okay, because as fathers, we can have a tendency to be more provoking of our children. Just the way we're made. God has given you, dear brother, certain masculine characteristics to be able to have that leadership role and to bear the burdens of the family and those things. And that is all a wonderful thing that God has created, and it's to be fostered and to be encouraged. But we do have to be careful that some of those masculine characteristics do not tip over into a harshness with our children, a spirit that can come through us where our children feel exasperated, they feel provoked by us. Now in Colossians 3:21, which again is the parallel command to this one, it adds these words, "lest they be discouraged." Okay, so we're not to provoke our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Now that word discouraged means to be without courage or to be without spirit. It means to lose heart or to be disheartened, to be broken-hearted. It has the sense of being listless, sullen, discouraged, or despairing. And fathers can produce that in the lives of their children. If you are a brutal father, a fleshly and a carnal father who's constantly grinding your children into the ground with your words and your spirit and even your actions, that can have the effect on them of making them lose heart, lose courage. It can make them listless. Now, obviously, as parents, we want to see godly submission in the lives of our children. We want to see their will brought in subjection in the right way to us. But we don't want to see their spirits broken, do we? That's why I don't really agree with some of the parenting advice that says you need to break your children's spirit. No, I think we want to see our children's spirit in subjection to us. I think we want to see their wills broken in the sense of being in subjection to us in the right sense, but I'm not sure about this idea of breaking the child's spirit to where they're listless, discouraged, and almost give up. I just don't think that's biblical. And there are many ways a father can do this. A father can do this with unrealistic expectations that he places on the child, okay? Ones that he never had to live under as a child, okay? It's actually a real discipline growing up in a biblical home. And I'm all for that. But just remember, if you grew up in some sort of wild way, just doing whatever you want, you actually don't really know what it is to live under that kind of discipline. So just remember that, okay? Remember what you were doing when you were 18. I'm not talking about justifying sinful behavior, but I'm saying just be careful as fathers about your expectations and of what you place on the children. Okay, idealistic expectations can damage a child and discourage them and provoke them to wrath. Ideas that are sometimes picked up on books in parenting. Okay, it's one of my pet peeves, these books on parenting. Now, I'm not against reading some good books, but I don't know what it is with Christian parents. I've noticed it a bit of a trend. They can read all sorts of books on different subjects and read them maybe discerningly and carefully and spit out the eat the meat, spit out the bones. But for some reason, I've noticed that sometimes when it comes to parenting, they read some book and they take it like it's scripture. And the book says, only feed your baby twice a day or something. They go, okay, I'm going to do that. Okay, and sometimes it's, you look at the back cover and it's some American couple that have had two girls or something and they're now experts on how to raise children. Okay, now, I'm not having a go at you if that's you, if you've got two girls. I'm sorry. that's wonderful if you have two girls. I'm just saying sometimes these experts, you know, I think I've offended some people. Anyway, oops. I didn't mean that to be offensive. If you've got two girls or three girls, God bless you this morning, okay? And you've learned some things about parenting. Try boys, though, and you'll find out another dimension. Amen, Tina? John? But I'm just saying, be careful about some of those things. You've got to learn to differentiate in books between what is scripture and what is the author's opinion, okay? And what might, if it's in the realm of opinion, you can take it or leave it. If it's practical advice, it might have worked for them. It might not work for you. Okay. And I think that what happens is I think that parents are so, if they're godly parents, if they're sober-minded parents, I think that sometimes the reason why they follow these books so religiously is because there is a genuine desire to do things right. Okay, a genuine desire to raise our children in the right way and a genuine desire to do, you know, the very best we can to raise our children. And I think it's sometimes it's that godly motive underneath that sometimes makes parents go too far with some of these books, okay? And some of the ideas that are picked up there and it can become very hard if the child is living under things that are just really way over the top and over and above even what the Bible teaches in all sorts of rules and regulations. So we need to be careful as fathers that we don't provoke our children to wrath. Unrealistic expectations, idealistic expectations, or excessive discipline, or discipline with a harsh and an ungentle spirit. Okay? That's a problem. Discipline is necessary. It's biblical. Read the book of Proverbs, but it needs to be administered in love. If it's done in a harsh spirit, the child knows, and that can bring discouragement into the life of the child and even bitterness. Martin Luther was raised in such a home where his father was so severe that as he grew up, he struggled to say the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. He struggled to say the word Father because his own father was so brutal and harsh in his discipline of him that he struggled very much with the concept of God the Father. And so we've got to be careful there. Proper discipline, punishment that meets the crime, okay, or fits the crime. There's a difference between being firm men and being harsh, isn't there? Okay, father needs to be firm in the right sense of the word. Father needs to know what he believes and be absolute on things and give direction. And children need that strong framework. It's good for them to be raised with strong fathers. We're not talking about being a sappy father here. but having that proper balance there and understanding that the spirit behind our discipline needs to be right. What else can perhaps discourage the child or provoke them to wrath? Okay, lack of proper balance between negative correction and positive encouragement. Okay, children need to be encouraged as well as corrected. All right. What else could be another one? Well, trying to interact with a child on an adult level. Teasing or concepts the child cannot understand properly. Okay, I had an uncle and I love him, but he would use massive words when he spoke to his children when he corrected them. And say, now is the word idiot an adjective or an adverb? Or I don't know, he would, or a noun or an adverb. And he'd ask these big questions and use these big words, and the kids stand there going, huh? Just totally not understanding what he's saying. Now, what is the focus there, Dad? Is the focus to bamboozle the child and to confuse the child, or is the aim to actually help instruct the child? Amen? Yeah, I think that's a fair point. Okay, so issuing complex commands that are above the child's understanding, teasing. I know my dad said that he's noticed that when dads get play rough physical games with their sons, it usually doesn't go well. Wrestling matches and things, it usually ends up, going sour as the kids get older. It can spill over into anger and the children can go over the top and things happen. All right, teasing. All right, we've got to be careful there. Remember that maybe sometimes children don't understand adult teasing concepts. Issuing complex commands that are above the child's understanding. Have you ever done that? I remember once I did that. Gave one of our little ones a three-part command. I want you to do A, B, and C. I forget how old the child was, but okay. And the child did A and B and not C. So I repeated the command, and the child did A, B, and not C. And finally, my dear wife said, honey, I don't think he's understanding. It's too complex what you're giving him there. At this age, he can't understand. You're giving him too many things to do at once. Okay, good. Thank you. So listen to your wife. She'll help you. Often the wife has a more innate understanding of the child. Okay, and sometimes they can help be coach for us men. Okay, to give us some insight on things with the child. You know, the child's screaming, and you think, boy, this child's being a rebel. And the wife says, oh, the poor darling's just exhausted. You know, getting exhausted. You know? Okay, well, let's get him to bed then. You know, all right. Engaging in favoritism. That would provoke a child to wrath, wouldn't it? We're just trying to be practical here this morning. Maybe you can think of other things. Favoritism does happen in families. We see it even in some of the families of the Bible, don't we? Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and Esau. Examples of favoritism, and that caused all sorts of bitterness, didn't it, in the hearts of the other brothers in Jacob's family. All sorts of problems. It caused all sorts of problems in the relationship between Jacob and Esau and the mother and all the nasty things that went on. And we have to be aware of that, to treat all of our children as best we can equally, because let's be real, we're human, and some of our children, because of their temperament and their makeup, will connect better with us or more naturally with us than other children in our family. Do you know that? Yeah, it will be that way. Temperament-wise, there'll be some children that more naturally gel with you as a dad and as a mum than others, okay? Of course, as a parent, there's natural love there for all your children, but you've got to be careful about that, about showing favouritism to one over the other just lavishing praise on one but not the other. So we need to be aware of that as fathers. We need to avoid that, provoking our children to wrath, stirring them up to be irritated or to bring them to that place where they are discouraged, they lose heart, they lose courage, and they become despairing. So that's what fathers are to avoid. Now look at what fathers are to achieve. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, so there's a negative and a positive here. There's something to avoid, but then there's something to strive for, something to achieve. And we notice here that fathers are responsible in relation to three areas with their children. Number one, fathers are responsible for the education of their children. the education of their children. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the, what's that word? Nurture, an admonition of the Lord. This means, the word nurture essentially means education. All right, we tend to think of it more in a maternal way today, that nurturing is something that it's to do with mothering. And you say, well, I'm not going to try and get in touch with my softer side as a man. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. The word nurture is a very broad and comprehensive word that has to do really with the training of the whole person. It has to do with every aspect of the child's training. It's a very broad and all-encompassing word, as it were. Okay, so of course the mother will play a vital role in this process as the husband's helpmeet, but the responsibility lies with the husband to ensure that the children are educated in the things of God. Do you understand that this morning, men? It's your responsibility before God to ensure that your children get the right education. And your wife as helpmeet is going to play a pivotal role in that, with spending many of the hours with the children while you're at work or whatever, but you are still responsible before God to ensure that your children are nurtured in the things of the Lord. So the word nurture, it means education or training. It means chastening, chastisement, instruction. To put it another way, someone put it this way, it refers to the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. Okay, I like that. Mind and morals. All right, nurture means we are cultivating the mind and the morals of the child. So we want to see our children shaped and molded according to the truths of the Word of God. That should be something on the heart of every father. And you're responsible before God to make sure that that happens, that your children receive the instruction that they require. So as fathers, we need to be concerned about the development of the whole person, don't we? Okay, we're concerned for their spiritual development. We're concerned for their mental development, their emotional development, and their physical development as well. So that's what the word nurture takes into account. It's that care and concern that the child develop in every area of his or her life, that he or she develop spiritually and mentally and emotionally and even physically. It's that nurturing of the whole person. That's very important, because sometimes I think as men, we can just assume the role of raising the children falls to the wife. My job's to go out and earn the money or whatever, and it's her job to raise the children. No, the Bible says that you as a father are to bring them up. You are to be involved in the bringing up of those children, in the raising of those children. Of course, your wife plays a pivotal role in that, but you are the one who is responsible before God to ensure that it takes place. Amen, men? Now, this word nurture is the word paideia, and it's translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16, interesting, and also chastening and chastisement four times in Hebrews chapter 12. All right, so looking at the way the one word is translated throughout the Bible by the translators can help you to get a bit of an idea of the spectrum of meaning in the word. So the word nurture has the idea of instruction and has the idea of chastisement. That's interesting. The world says if you really are going to be nurturing and loving of your child, you would never chastise them. No, God's concept of nurture involves correction and discipline, because we're interested in the mind and morals of our children. We want to see them develop morally. We want them to develop a sense of the righteousness of God and a sense of right and wrong. And that is why God has ordained godly discipline, in order to help nurture them towards that understanding. So we could summarize really and say that this word nurture has two main concepts. There are two main concepts conveyed by the word nurture. The first concept is instruction, and the second concept is correction. Okay, so to nurture my children means instruction and correction. All right, you need both. If you have all correction and no instruction, that's an imbalance. If you have all instruction and no correction, that's an imbalance. And don't we see that today? So much dialoguing with the child and so much reasoning with the child, but no discipline. Okay? I was reading on the government website. I thought I'd, just to prime myself a bit for this message, I looked up, thought, what is the government advice on how to deal with tantrums? And I don't know whether to laugh or cry, but it's absolutely ridiculous, you know, about how to negotiate with the child, you know, and how to prepare them, you know. Mark, in 5 minutes, I'm going to ask you to turn off the Xbox and you're going to show me that you're a mature young man by not reacting, aren't you? And, you know, try not to use the word no too much, because that tends to make children get angry. Don't use the word no too much. No is a wonderful word for child raising. How many no's do you say each day to every yes? I mean, it's probably a ratio of 20 to 1 or something. Because we're dealing with the bent of the child's nature, which sadly is bent towards depravity. And we have to recognise that. As Christian parents, we recognise that apart from a work of grace and a work of salvation, our children's hearts are bent towards hell. And that's why we care enough about them to bring correction into their lives. So, oh no, I love my child, I could never correct them. No, you don't, you love yourself. You're selfish. You're too selfish to correct your child. You just want your personal peace and what's easy for you. No, you've got to be disciplined to discipline. So yes, don't look up the government website for advice on raising children. And you know, some of the negotiations go to say, well, no, I can't give you a chocolate, but would you like some grapes instead? You know, and all these sorts of things. But people do it. People do it. And sometimes you see even Christian parents with some child that's 3 years old and you're trying to reason with them as if they're an adult. Oh no, now, let me explain to you, it is not nice to hit your friend. Okay, well, sure, but explain that, but deal with the child, okay? Apply some biblical principles found in the book of Proverbs there and deal with the issue so the child understands. Because after a while, the child just knows mum's talking and mum's going on about this and that, and they switch you off. Okay, the reason why the Word of God prescribes the use of the rod in the book of Proverbs is so that your words mean something to the child. It adds weight to your words. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's interesting, isn't it? But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Right? You spare the rod, you hate your son. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Okay, it's just God's word. How many of you have sometimes as parents been staggered by how foolish children can be? You think, how on earth could you do something so stupid? Remember as a child, I better not tell too many stories. I held the record in my family for getting the most spanks, but that's why I turned out so well. I remember once. My dad used to say this. He would call it brainless destruction. You know, children just break things or do something stupid, and he'd say, "I'm so tired of brainless destruction." Now I say it. You know, a lot of things you say you get from your dad. But I still remember once as a child in the restroom and taking the can of air freshener and just spraying the toilet roll until the whole thing was soaked. And I remember all of a sudden my conscience smote me and I said, brainless destruction. Oh no, I was so scared I was going to get found out and get into trouble. But foolishness, it's bound there in the heart of the child, and God gives the method for driving it away, amen? Not dialogue, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. In love, administered in love, not according to the world's concept, okay? Under control. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. So can you see there that there's both are necessary? Yes, verbal reproof is necessary. I'm not saying you shouldn't reprove your child and instruct them verbally, but you're supposed to couple that reproof with the rod, okay? So rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, parents, fathers are responsible for the education of their children. That's the word nurture. The education of the whole child, spiritually, physically, mentally. Then, fathers are responsible for the correction of their children. Look back at verse 4 again. Bring them up in the nurture and, what's that second word? Admonition of the Lord. Admonition. What does the word admonition mean? Well, the word admonition means to call attention to. Okay? It's made up of two words. It's the word nous, mind, and tithemi, to put or to place. So, admonishment is to put something into the child's mind. Okay? To put in mind, we could say. That's what it simply means. Admonishment is to put in mind, or to remind. It's the act of reminding the child. Now, how many of you have worked that out as parents? How often you have to repeat the same instruction? Again and again and again. My mum used to say, this is a recording. Shut the door. It's winter. You come flying through. Leave the door open. Shut the door. Take your boots off. This is a recording. And on and on it would go. You know, and you grow up sometimes in a godly home, you find every little fault your parents have, and you think, oh, they shouldn't have, you know, they raised their voice a bit there, or they did this here. And then you become a parent and think, how on earth were they so kind to me? I mean, you know, I just, yeah, wow. Admonition, to put in mind. Okay, the word admonish essentially means to, it refers to a mild rebuke or warning. Okay, so it's correction. It's reminding the child of his duties and of his even of his faults as he commits them. So godly parenting involves that as well, loving the child enough to bring correction into his or her life. Then we are also responsible, thirdly, for the Christianization of our children. The Christianization of our children, and I want to draw your attention there to the phrase of the Lord. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This points to a very specific kind of child training. We're not talking here about nurture and admonishment according to the world's wisdom. We're talking about education and correction that is Christian training, that is Christ-centered training. All right, our children need a Christ-centered education. Amen? A Christ-centered education. And they won't get that in the public system, will they? They won't get that. And we need to think about that today. So the training of our children in the things of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christian training. Now, this is so important because we live in a day where most children are getting a pagan education. Absolutely pagan education. And to the point where our children are being, from a young age now, sexualized in not just men, women stuff. We're talking about being indoctrinated in sodomy and things which the Bible describes as an abomination. It's absolutely staggering. It's shocking, and it's coming down the pipeline to your child in that school. It's the reality. Now, I've always been consistent in my preaching on this. I understand that not everyone can homeschool. But I will say this, whatever method you choose, you are responsible before God as a parent to ensure that your children are reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I will say that I strongly endorse and encourage homeschooling in this church. It's not a rule, never has been. And if you choose to use a different method, that'll be between you and the Lord. But I do encourage it in a day when children are being fed so much atheism and evil and wickedness, and it's a wonderful method that we can use in our day to raise our children, to make sure that every part of their education ties back in some way to Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We want every part of our children's education to be seen in that framework of how it relates to Jesus Christ as the center. It all ties back to the Word of God, or should tie back somewhere to the Word of God. And what a thrill it is to see children being raised in homes, being taught from a young age through their education of the great men and women of the faith, of the principles of God's Word, memory verses and other things that are going to set them, we trust, in right standing to be able to face an evil world. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So fathers, you're responsible to make sure that happens. Yes, your wife plays a huge part in that as your helper, but you are the one responsible before God to ensure that your children are not provoked to wrath, to where they want to give up on the faith or turn against you as the father, but they are reared in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. A Christ-centered education is what is needed. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us now. A very practical lesson this morning about parents and children, but Lord, such an important one. And Lord, you know that my heart has been burdened, particularly as pastor over these last 2 weeks, to pray for the heads of our homes, Lord. We just have seen from these messages in both the marriage relationship and in the parent-child relationship, the importance of the father's place in the home. And Lord, the world has no doubt has tried to topple the home, the father in the home. We can see why Satan has attacked the position of the traditional father so much in our day, Lord, because it is so vital to seeing children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we pray for a challenge for dads this morning. May there be dads right across this room that right now would just say, "Lord, I haven't been giving the attention that is necessary to the raising of my children. But Lord, I now surrender that to you." May dads do that now in their hearts. Lord, help me to be the father that you want me to be, the head of the home, to take that interest in the raising of the children, to ensure they get a godly education. And then for children, Lord, we pray that you work in every child's heart here this morning, that they would also surrender to you and know your life and your blessing in their lives as they are proved in the training ground of the home. May they learn obedience and submission to godly authority that will set them in the right course for a relationship with you, we pray. So bless homes this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.